women in the work of God, there are two common errors. And that is among churches in regard to women, and that is that some of them say that women can do anything in the Lord's work. Well, that's not true. There's restrictions. But there's also a problem in some churches. They say that women can't do anything at all. And that's also not true. Godly women have a great role in the work of Christ. They have a big part. Even though there are some restrictions, and godly women should not be despised by the churches. They should be highly esteemed for what God has given them and what they are in this world and how valuable they are. And so what we want to look at this morning is two simple things. Number one, the limitation of the woman's ministry. And secondly, the blessings of the woman's ministry. Limitations. Now, there's two passages in the New Testament that limit the woman's ministry and restrict it. And the first, of course, is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. The limitation upon the woman's ministry. And there are limits. And there are limits upon a man's ministry. Not every man can be a pastor. Not every man even can be a deacon. And so God has His restrictions and His qualifications, and we need to honor those. And that is true in regard to women in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so here's a restriction on the woman's ministry. And first of all, we see that the woman is to have a humble and a teachable spirit. And she should not be trying to push herself into leadership positions into which God has not called her. A humble, teachable spirit. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 also. The spirit, the woman's spirit or attitude or heart or spirit is the most important thing. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And that is what God values above all things in a woman. God did not make a woman to be a leader. That's not her role in this world. She's very important. She's a creation of God. But she was not made to lead. And that quiet and meek and quiet spirit is what God values most in a woman. And that's what you need to cultivate if you're saved this morning. You need to ask God that you would cultivate in your spirit that meek and quietness, meekness and quietness. So many women are raging around their homes, yelling at the children and yelling at the husband. That's ungodly. That's ungodly, my friends. That is not a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit is what God values in the woman. And so she's not to be pushing herself into things which God has not called her. That is not a characteristic of godliness. And there's two simple restrictions on the woman's ministry here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Two simple restrictions on the woman's ministry. And that is, first of all, she's not allowed to usurp authority over the man. And secondly, she's not allowed to teach the man. Now, that's two separate things. It says, I do not allow a woman to teach the man. And also, nor, separate thing, usurp authority over the man. Now, those words are so simple. We understand those words. A pastor wrote to me yesterday. He wanted to argue with me about this passage. I said, I said, you don't have to argue with me about it. You need to argue with God about it. God's the one that wrote that. I don't have to answer your questions about it. He said, well, what about this and what about this? And does it apply to politics too? And I said, look, I don't have to answer your questions. The Bible says a woman cannot teach nor usurp authority over a man. That settles it. That's the end of the end of it. The end of the argument right there. That's God's Word. We just need to figure out how do we obey it and not argue with it and wrestle with it and try to twist it around to say something else. God knows how to speak. God knows how to speak clearly. And He means what He says. And this is clear. These two restrictions. Not allowed to usurp authority over the man, which means she can never be a pastor. Pastor is a position of authority over the church. Over the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. There's three terms that describe the pastor. Pastor, elder, and bishop. And it's the same office in the church. Pastor means he's a shepherd of the flock. Elder means he's speaking of his maturity in Christ. And bishop is a word that means overseer. And he is overseeing the church under Christ. And a woman cannot do that because she cannot usurp authority over men. So it's impossible that a woman could be a pastor. And of course, the qualifications of a pastor forbid the woman. What are they? Well, 1 Timothy 3, right here in the next chapter. The qualifications of a pastor, one of them is in verse 2, the husband of one wife. Now, I know we live in a strange hour. But a woman is not a husband of a wife. Even homosexuals can't say that. So, the qualifications of the pastor forbid a woman to be a pastor. She doesn't fit the qualifications. She's not the husband of one wife. And so, there is this restriction that she cannot usurp authority over the man. And yet on every hand we see the open disobedience against it. And people saying, well, if God calls her, what are we to say? Well, we're to say what God says. God didn't call her. God never calls a woman to disobey the Bible? What kind of confusion would that be? If God would call a woman to disobey His own Word, then we could never know the will of God ever. If God works that way, we could never know anything about God. Well, just what's God going to do next? I don't have any idea. Well, I know what God's going to do. He's going to operate according to His Word. That's how we can discern the true and the false in this wicked world. In a world full of error and confusion and lies. By the Word of God. God does not operate contrary to His Word. But just a few months ago, I was in Seoul, Korea, preaching in some of the independent Baptist churches. And while I was there for a bit of research on a Sunday morning, I went to the largest church in the world, they say. Yodo Christian Church, pastored by David Yonggi Cho. 800,000 members, they say. And they have the house groups, of course. And they say on their website that 279 of the pastors are women. No, God's Word forbids that. Two simple restrictions. She's not allowed to usurp authority over the man. Secondly, she's not allowed to teach men. Not only is she not allowed to be a pastor or have a position of authority, but she's also not allowed to teach men. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And that means the context of a Sunday school class. The woman should not stand up and teach if the men are there. A big Bible conference, the woman should not stand there and preach if the men are present. She's teaching the men. That's God forbids it. You say, well, what if she's a great Bible teacher? I don't care how great of a Bible teacher she is. God forbids it. Paul said, under the Spirit, that's Paul. That's not Paul's words, that's God's words. I suffer not. I do not allow this. And Billy Graham's daughter, Billy Graham, one of the most famous preachers in the world, I guess the most famous, his daughter is a preacher. And Brother Graham says she's the best preacher in the family. Well, maybe she is. But God does not allow her to stand and preach to women, men like she does. She said at one of her conferences, a group of Southern Baptists, the men there turned their chairs around and faced the other way as a protest. Well, you know what they should have done? They should have walked out. Not sit there with their chairs backwards. They should have walked out. God doesn't allow it. And so that settles the matter. It doesn't matter if it makes any sense to us. It doesn't matter if she seems so qualified or gifted. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is what does God say? Period. That settles it. The argument is over for a Bible believer. Now, this does not mean that a woman can never talk to a man about the Lord. I received an email some time back, and this lady was saying that her father-in-law was unsaved, and no one talked to him about the Lord. And she said, he's sick, and is it wrong for me to go and try to talk to him about the Lord? And I wrote back, and I said, no, that's not wrong. You talk to him about the Lord. That's not taking authority over him. That's not teaching with a position of authority. When the Lord rose from the dead in Matthew 28, verses 7 and 8, Matthew 28, 7 and 8, when the Lord rose from the dead, we see these women were the first ones at the tomb. Where were the men? Well, they weren't around. And so the women were given instructions here in Matthew 28, 7 and 8. Given instructions by the angel. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The women were instructed to go tell the men that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that was not a position of authority, and they weren't teaching the men. They were just giving a testimony. There's nothing wrong with that. For a woman to testify to a man of salvation and tell a man what Jesus has done for her, that's not wrong. But it is forbidden for the woman to usurp authority over the man, and it's forbidden for the woman to instruct the man in such a way that she takes authority and that she has a position of authority. And so those are two restrictions that God has given for the woman. Why? Why has God restricted the woman this way? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, in verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us why. And there's two reasons why. And the first is, in verse 13, the order of creation. The order of creation. For Adam was first form, then Eve. Adam was created first. Then Eve was created to be his helper. And so the order of creation shows us that Adam was the leader and Eve was the follower. But also the woman's nature, verse 14, the woman's nature. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, the devil came to Eve. Where was Adam? We don't know. He was over there somewhere. But why did the devil come to Eve? Because she was the weaker vessel. Because she was more easily deceived. Now, Adam sinned, but Adam knew what he was doing. He was not deceived about anything. That's what the Bible says. He took the fruit and ate, but he knew what he was doing. He was following the woman, apparently. But Eve did not know what was going on. She was deceived by the devil. Her nature is different. Because she was not made to make those leadership decisions. That was not what God made her for. Not what God put her in the world for. And she's more easily deceived. A woman is more easily deceived. She can be more easily deceived by a man. He can come along and deceive her very easily. Because she's got a weak nature. Because of what she is. She's a wife and a mother in this world. That's her main role. And therefore, she's more easily manipulated. She's weaker. The man has a different makeup. That doesn't mean that a man's never deceived. Men are often deceived. But he's not as easily deceived as a woman. He sees things more clearly. And that's why if you're getting married, ladies, you get some good counsel from a man of God, like your pastor. Because he can see things more clearly than you'll be able to see. Women's emotions lead them more than their minds. And men are exactly the opposite. And that's because of what God made us in this world, our role in this world. It doesn't mean the woman is nothing. It doesn't mean that she has less value. It's because of why she was made, her makeup, how she's made. She's more easily deceived, and therefore, she shouldn't be leading churches. Where's she leading them? Many of the cults were started by women, deceived women. Mary Baker Eddy started the Christian Science cult. And Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, she was married a lot of times. And many women, a woman, started the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And so we need to understand that there are reasons for these restrictions. And then in verse 15, God reminds us of what the woman's greatest place of influence is in the world. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what does this verse mean? Well, first of all, here's some things it does not mean. It does not mean that women are saved, have eternal salvation by their life. That's works. That's works, but salvation is not by works. Salvation is the gift of God in Jesus Christ that He purchased for us with His blood. This is not talking about her eternal salvation. The Bible uses words in different ways, and we have to look at the context to see the meaning. And this also does not promise that the woman will not have a pain in childbirth. The godliest women have the same pain as the unsaved woman in childbirth. It's not a promise of that. It also is not a promise that a godly woman will never die in childbirth. Godly women have died in childbirth. Even in the Bible, we read about that. Rachel died in childbirth, the beloved wife of Jacob. And it's not a promise of that, but what is it a promise of? It's talking about salvation, not in an eternal sense, but in an earthly sense. How the woman achieves her fruitfulness and her purpose in this world, saved in that sense. And it's through the home. It's through raising children. And it's speaking in generalities that we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 7 that not every woman should get married. But it's just speaking of the woman in a generality. And her main purpose in this world is in bearing children. If they continue in faith, I believe that's talking about the children. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing. So it's talking about children now, the woman, the children. If they, the children, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. They, the children, continue. And Proverbs tells us a lot about child training. And if those children are trained right, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. And the greatest joy a parent can have is to see his children serve the Lord. And be fruitful for Christ and be soldiers for Christ. Two of my children are missionaries. And I believe that's because of such a godly wife that I have. That she has more to do with that than I ever did. I know that's true. It was because of the godliness of my wife and the commitment of my wife to those children that all of my children are serving the Lord today. And that's her joy, and that's her privilege, and that's her salvation in this world. Now, let's look at one other passage which talks about a restriction. In 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And by the way, any woman can teach children, even if she doesn't have her own. There were a lot of children in this church a while ago. And so a woman can teach children and have that influence even if she doesn't have her own children. And women have relationship to children as aunts and cousins and in-laws. And so, 1 Corinthians 14, the one other passage that deals with the restriction of the woman's ministry. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now this is referring to teaching and prophesying or preaching. How do you know that? Well, that's the context. 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the exercise of gifts and of speaking and preaching and teaching in the church. That's the context. And so God is forbidding the woman to do that in the church. And this is also forbidding the woman to speak out and disturb the meetings. I received a letter from a pastor not long ago in America. And he said, Brother Claude, I've got these two women in the church. And they just speak up whenever they want to say something, even when I'm preaching. And they just disturbed me. He said, what should I do? I said, well, tell them to shut up. They don't have the right to do that. Or kick them out. You can't have people disturbing like that, especially a woman. That's not allowed by God. And so this is very clearly another restriction. It's not saying that a woman can never say anything in the church. There's a time and a place. There's everything done decently and in order. If it's a testimony time and it's a proper time, the woman can give her testimony. She can stand and sing if it's time for that. But she cannot teach nor preach and prophesy. And she can't get up and disturb the church with her opinions and questions. And that's what God is forbidding. And mainly it's talking about order in the house of God. Due order. Let everything be done decently and in order. Verse 40 is the conclusion of this chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the main theme of that chapter. And so there are restrictions on the woman's ministry. And a humble woman of God doesn't worry about that. She doesn't want to push herself into things where she shouldn't be. But there is a great blessing of the woman's ministry. Great blessing. Very famous old preacher, R.G. Lee. He preached a sermon, Payday Someday. Very famous old sermon. And in that sermon he said, we gladly make a declaration that some of the fairest and most fragrant flowers that grow in the garden of God, and some of the sweetest and most luscious fruit that ripens in God's spiritual orchards, are there because of woman's faith, woman's love, woman's prayer, woman's virtue, woman's tears, woman's devotions to Christ. Women are very valuable in the work of God. Think about some ways that God used women. In the early days of the ministry of Christ, it was a woman that brought Jesus into the world. Many women assisted Jesus during His ministry. Look at that, Luke 8, 2 and 3. Women assisting Jesus in His ministry. Luke 8, verses 2 and 3. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto Him of their substance. Women ministering to Jesus. It was a woman who anointed Jesus for His burial prior to His death. Matthew 26. It was mostly women who stood at the cross as Jesus died. Where were the men? Where was Peter? Who knows? John was there, but he's the only man that we know was there. It was mostly women that were there at the cross when Jesus was dying, staying with him to the end. It was mostly women who observed Jesus' burial. It was the women that followed them and watched where he was buried so they could come back and anoint him after he was dead. It was women that did that. Luke 23. It was women who first came to the empty tomb. And of women that first believed in the resurrection before the men did. It was a woman that reported the resurrection to the apostles. It was the women were waiting in the upper room for the promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And women are very important in church work, in the work of the Lord. Women are crucial for the work of the Lord. Women, first of all, have a crucial part in building strong spiritual homes. If you're a man and you're a husband, you know you can't build a strong home without that wife. It's impossible. You must have a godly wife. It's women that have such a crucial part in building the strong spiritual homes. And you can't have a strong church without some strong spiritual homes. And women are there in that work. Women teach children. We see an example of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, of women teaching children. Yes, women can teach, but not men, but they can teach children. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now, Timothy, who taught him the Word of God? Women did. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Where did Timothy get his faith? His mother and his grandmother. That's where he got it. And it was the women that taught him at 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Where did Timothy learn the Scriptures as a child? Paul wasn't there. He learned the Scriptures at the feet of his godly mother and grandmother. They were Jews. They believed the Old Testament Scriptures. And women teach children also. Women teach children. Women. In Titus chapter 2, women teach women. This is a great ministry that women have, and women should be allowed to exercise this ministry. Godly women teaching other women. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so there's the qualification. God always has qualification for workers in the church. High qualifications. And there is the life of the woman. If she wants to be able to teach and be used of God, she's got to be qualified in behavior as becometh holy. Holy behavior. Holy behavior. And not false accusers, not running around gossiping and causing trouble in the church and accusing the pastor and accusing this person. Oh, that's not godly. Not given to much wine. Not being controlled by wine or drugs or foolish thinking. Many women are controlled by foolish things they read in magazines and books. But no, not that. In fact, I remember my grandmother on my father's side. And when I would go over to her house, there was magazines and books that were wicked, wicked things. My grandmother reading those things, wicked things. She should not have been having those things in her mind, but yeah, she was reading those things. And therefore, my grandmother on my father's side did not have a godly influence on me as a little boy. But my grandmother on my mother's side, she had a godly influence. You would never find any foolish magazines, wicked magazines in her house. Never, ever. Just the Bible and the things of God and holy things. And she didn't sit around and watch the television all day. She sat and prayed. My godly grandmother. And so there's qualifications. You can't be used of God unless you're willing to live a holy life. And so, ladies, you've got a choice to make. You can live a foolish life and you can dabble around in foolish and worldly and wicked things. But God won't use you if you do that. And behavior has become of holiness. And then teaching those young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You say, there's women that don't love their husbands and children? Sure. I read about a mother the other day at Christmas time that put her little baby in the oven. To teach the women how to love their children and love their husbands and love their families and be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. We have to be taught how to do these things. A young woman has to be taught how to be a godly mother, how to be a godly wife. We don't know how. We have to learn these things. Where do we learn them? From the older women. From the older women. They teach us. And so women teach women. That's a crucial part of the woman's ministry in this world. A man can never do that. A man doesn't understand women enough. A man can teach the women the Bible. But a man does not understand the woman enough to teach her the things that another woman can teach her. But there must be godly women. Godly women teaching the younger women. And God will use you like that if you're willing to dedicate your life to holiness and to the study of the Word of God so you can know God's will. And so teaching children and building the strong homes and teaching women and also leading lost people to Christ. Think about so many examples in the Bible of women that won sinners to Christ. The woman at the well. The woman at the well. And Jesus met her there, and she was a wicked woman. Oh, she had many husbands, but she lived with men that she never married to also. Wicked woman. And yet Jesus loved her, and Jesus saved her. And what did she do? She went back to town and called the whole town together and brought them to the feet of Jesus. And she said, here's the man that changed my life. And that woman was used of God. And many cases of that in the Bible. And women can witness and bring sinners to Christ. And women have a great ministry. Great ministry. Let's close by looking at two specific women in Romans 16. Two specific women in Romans 16. As Paul is concluding his letter to Romans, to the believers at Rome, he mentions many of the saints there at Rome. And in the first few verses, he mentions two women. One is single and one is married. Phoebe and Priscilla. Romans 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, a helper of many, and of myself also. That's the first one, Phoebe. Now, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That was a married couple, and Priscilla is the wife, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so the first one he mentions is Phoebe. We see, first of all, that she was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Now, that was the church that was near Corinth. Near Corinth, out by the harbor. Corinth had two harbors, and Cenchrea was one of those harbors. And there was a church there, and she was a servant of that church. A servant of a church. Now, that shows you how important the church is in the plan of God. Yes, we have the family of God in the world. That's everyone that's truly born again is a part of the family of God, born again into His family. But in this world, as far as the work of God goes, God has ordained that there be churches, congregations, and each one is independent. Each one has its own work, its own business under Jesus Christ. And every believer, every child of God is to be a member of a proper Bible-believing church. That's what you see in the Bible. You don't see Christians just wandering around by themselves without any association, proper association with the church. You never see that. That's why my missionary work is done out of the church, always under the church. Because that's what the Bible says. And when I was a young missionary, I said, Lord, how do I do this work? And I studied the Bible to see how do I do missionary work. And it's with the church. He was a servant of the church. It's talking about faithfulness to the church. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but we serve Him through a church. And that is the pattern that we see here, and that's what we see in Phoebe's life. She was a servant of a church. She was serving Jesus Christ, but she was serving Him through one particular church. There it's in Crete. And Phoebe was doing the work of the Lord. She had been sent on an errand. We're not sure about all that, what she was doing. It's thought widely that she was taking this letter of Romans. She carried it to them. That's one of the things she did. That's an important job. It was put into the care of a woman. A woman, Phoebe. And Paul said, receive her in the Lord. Honor her. Receive her as the servant of the Lord. Don't despise her because she's a woman. Receive her in the Lord. She's on doing the work of God. She's on business. Paul's business and her church's business. And so receive her, honor her, give respect unto her. In fact, he says, assist her in whatever business that she has. And so that was, he was instructing that church to give that woman, Phoebe, apparently a single woman, much respect. She's coming from another church. Help her. Give her whatever assistance she needs. Do not despise her and look down upon her because she's a woman. And so that's an example that God gives us about a woman in the service of the Lord. We know that she was not a pastor. We know that from other passages. But she was doing the work of God, and God says, honor her and help her. And then Priscilla. She was working together with her husband in starting churches. They had a church in their house in at least two other places in the New Testament. They had churches in their house. The church of Corinth started in their house, Priscilla and Aquila. And she helped her husband in instructing Apollos. Look at Acts chapter 18. This woman, Priscilla. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Now, this is very interesting what is said here. And it tells us that a woman's part in the work of God is very important. And especially a woman working alongside her husband. And a woman working alongside of a pastor. Acts 18, 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now here's a bold preacher named Apollos. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now there we see the humility of Apollos. He was willing to be taught by a man and his wife. But notice what it says. Aquila and Priscilla took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aquila was helping her husband in that work. The godly woman is so valuable in the work of God. So important. The work of God cannot be done without women. Godly women. It can't be done. And Priscilla shows us that. And Aquila, Phoebe shows us that. In fact, in some passages, Paul mentions Priscilla before Aquila. Think about that. In Romans 16, when we read about her. Notice verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Aquila's the man. Now, that's almost a serious affront at cultural etiquette to mention the wife before the husband. If somebody's writing to me, my wife's name's Linda, and they say, I greet Linda and David, it's not right. You're supposed to say the man first, especially a preacher. It's a pastor. But he says, Priscilla and Aquila too, by the way. He mentions the woman first. Now, I wonder why he did that. There could be many reasons. Maybe she was the one that spent more time in the spiritual ministry, and he was the one that spent more time in tent making. Maybe they were tent makers. Maybe she was the more zealous Christian of the two. That happens many times. And the woman is much more zealous in the Lord than the man is. He's there, but he's not as zealous as the woman is. But whatever the reason, Paul mentions the woman first. That's a great honor. He recognizes how important Priscilla is in the work of God. And we should follow this example, and we should honor godly women. We should not despise them and look down on them. Well, they're just a woman. Women can do many things in the work of God, and are very important in the work of God. Two times Paul did that, mentioning Priscilla first, in Romans 16:3 and Acts 18:18. Now, as we conclude this morning, we have some questions. First, for the women. Questions for the women. And that is, for one, are you saved like Phoebe? Phoebe was saved. Paul said, Phoebe, our sister. Jesus said, you can't be a sister in the Lord unless you're born again. Born again. I talked to the head of the Bible Society in India one time. And I said, well, how were you saved? He said, oh, I'm a third generation Christian. No, you can't be a true Christian that way. You can be a Buddhist that way. You can be a Hindu that way. You can even be a Roman Catholic that way. But you can't be a true Christian that way. Jesus said you must be born again. Born into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you saved like Phoebe? Are you a sister in Christ truly? Are you faithful to the church like Phoebe? You can't have a strong church without faithful people committed. Are you faithful like Phoebe? A servant. I'm a servant of that church. You say, well, that's a lowly position. Oh, no. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see how much God values the church. And He's going to reward those that are faithful to the church. Are you faithful to the church like Phoebe? Are you serving the Lord zealously like Phoebe? Are you in fellowship with your husband like Priscilla? If there is fighting and disharmony in the family, nothing can be done. If the wife is trying to take the place of the husband and fighting against him and fussing, nothing can be done. Are you in fellowship with your husband and having one mind in Christ like Priscilla was with her husband Aquila, starting churches together? But I have some questions for the men. Are you saved like Aquila? Says they were in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Are you sure that you're born again this morning? Are you sure your life has been changed in Christ? If you're saved, your wife will know it. If you're saved, your husband will know it. Yes, Christians can struggle with sin. But if you're saved, your husband and wife will know that by how you live in the home. Are you saved like Aquila? He was in Christ Jesus. Are you serving God together with your wife like Aquila did with his wife Priscilla? Are you one with your wife in Christ, one mind to serve the Lord? And let me ask this one final question for the men. Is the church important to you like it was with Aquila? The church was in his house. Everywhere they went, they had a church. They started a church in their house. Is the church important to you like it was for Aquila?